Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The estimation that we have of ourselves, self-esteem, is very important. It's the difference between heaven and hell when it comes to salvation. And so there are many counselors and there are many preachers who counsel and preach very commonly on self-esteem, such things as, you must deeply love yourself before you can love anyone else. Or they give us instructions on how we can improve our self-esteem. Or they encourage us with assurance that we are champions. Jesus had something to say about self-esteem also, even in this parable. I think that if these two men would come to the modern day self-esteem counselors or preachers, that they would commend the Pharisee and chastise the tax collector. Because you see, the Pharisees thought quite a bit of themselves. They had huge self-esteem. The very simplest definition of a Pharisee is that they were people who had a great deal of self-esteem. Jesus said that a Pharisee is someone who trusts in themselves that they are righteous. You must be righteous in order to go to heaven. Paul said to the Corinthians, and to all of us really, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, that we should not let ourselves be deceived about this. There's a lot of deception going on in modern Christianity. There's a lot of deception going on in our country this day. Paul said, do not be deceived about this. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. You have to be righteous in order to go to heaven. Righteousness is moral rightness. Righteousness is conformity to the nature of God as revealed in His Word. If we violate the Word of God in any way whatsoever, because that's what the Word of God is, the Bible is just simply an autobiography of God. Whether it's the law, whether it's the prophets, whether it's the Gospels, whether it's the epistles, whether it's Revelation, whether it's Psalms. All the Bible is an autobiography. It's God saying, this is what I am like. And we should be that way. We should strive to be like Jesus Christ because He was God in the flesh. Unrighteousness is a lack of conformity to the nature of God as He has revealed Himself in the Bible. A Pharisee was confident that he is righteous and that he will go to heaven. Well, he wasn't confident of that of everybody. They looked upon some people with contempt. They scorned some people. They mocked some people. They didn't have any respect whatsoever for the character and the virtues of some people. But they were people with quite a bit of self-confidence. They were confident that they would go to heaven. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But according to Jesus, Pharisees will not go to heaven. Pharisees are not justified. Justification is a declaration from God that a person is righteous. The term that's translated as justification in our English Bible was a well-known, a common legal term in the Roman Empire in which a judge would make a legal declaration. It didn't necessarily do anything inside the person to change them, other than it might give them peace and liberation. It's a declaration that a person did the right thing in this particular case. They're not guilty. They will not be found. They will not be punished. Justification, when it comes to salvation in the Bible, is a declaration from God. It's not a personal experience. It does not do anything for you inside. You don't feel it necessarily. You may still feel like you are a sinner. It is a declaration of God. God's gavel comes down. It's a declaration of God that a person is righteous. We must not mix justification up with sanctification. Sanctification is another work of God. Sanctification is a personal experience. Sanctification is the work of Jesus Christ within us to change us, to transform us. But we are not saved because of sanctification. You must not ever look at the degree of the work of Christ within you. You must not look at the purity of your own heart and from that become very uneasy about whether or not you are saved, because we are not saved because of sanctification. We are saved because of justification. God made a declaration about these Pharisees. They are not righteous before God. They thought they were. But it doesn't matter what a person thinks about himself in the end, does it? It doesn't matter what other people might think about you in the end, does it? What matters is, what does God think about you? And here is what many people can't quite grasp. They don't understand. They don't get grace. God justifies sinners. But He does not justify people who trust in themselves that they are righteous. When it comes to salvation, He doesn't justify people who are self-confident. When it comes to salvation, He does not justify people that have a great deal of self-esteem. A rose, by any other name, is still a rose. I don't know anyone that calls themselves a Pharisee. There is no office within Christianity entitled Pharisee. But there are still Pharisees. They just go by different names. They call themselves, and they are called, good people. They call themselves, and they are called, outstanding citizens. They call themselves, and they all are called, humanitarians. They call themselves sometimes, and they are called, Christians. They call themselves, and they are called sometimes, elders and deacons. But a rose by any other name is still a rose. They are still Pharisees. For there are two common errors that make us a Pharisee, that the Pharisees were making. The first is that Pharisees have the wrong view of what constitutes righteousness. The Pharisees trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they said, verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Pharisees went to worship regularly. You might say that they were regular church attenders. But we are not declared righteous because we go to church. I am a pastor of a church. So obviously, I think quite a bit about going to church. Obviously, I think it's very important. I was impressed by God many years ago to give my life to church work. And it is important that you go to church. You think it's important that you breathe regularly, I think. You think it's important that you eat and drink on a regular basis. You think it's important, I think, that you bathe or shower regularly. It is important that you go to church. But you're not a righteous person because you go to church. This Pharisee prayed, yet Jesus said he's not justified. Probably the overwhelming majority of the people in the world pray. Everybody prays. Of whatever religion they are, they pray. People that are pagans and certainly not believers in Jesus Christ pray, at least on occasions. Everybody says that they are praying for you or this or that or so forth. It's not uncommon for people to pray. But you're not righteous because you pray. Of course we should pray. Jesus told us to pray. Jesus instructed us to pray. But it's not the words that you say that make you righteous or unrighteous. It's not how many times you say a certain prayer that makes you righteous or unrighteous. Even this Pharisee prayed, but Jesus said, he's not justified. We are not righteous because we express thanks to God. Even this Pharisee said, I thank you, O God. But Jesus also said, he is not justified. It's not devotion to the law of God. For these Pharisees were devoted to the law of God. They memorized it. They talked about it. They studied it. They taught it. They took extra precautions. And they took extra precautions. And they took extra precautions not to violate the law. You know, if you're going up a very high mountain pass in your car, you want to stay as far away from the edge as you can get. And there are railings built around those edges so that we don't slip off and go over the great crevice. Well, the Pharisees built railings around the law about 10 miles away from the edge. But Jesus said, you're not justified. Because you're not justified by devoting yourself to the Ten Commandments, fighting that it be taught to our children in school. That doesn't make a person righteous before God. Righteousness, as a matter of fact, is not necessarily doing. Righteousness is not what you do. It's what you are. Righteousness is a state of being. A scripture verse that gave me considerable trouble years and years ago when I first became a Christian, and for many years really, until I understood these matters, is Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, where Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I read commentaries about what that could possibly mean, because I knew I wasn't pure in heart. I knew I wasn't righteous to that degree. And they would always add contingencies. And they would always have ifs, ands, or buts. They would redefine what is meant by pure in heart. Or they would make purity a relative term. But purity is purity. And there are no degrees of purity. There are degrees of impurity. But there are no degrees of purity. A thing is either pure or it isn't. And that's what would cause me considerable trouble. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will go to heaven. They will be blessed. They are righteous. Are you pure in heart? Pure in heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, what comes out of the heart, that's what defiles people. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. He said in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he said to these Pharisees in Matthew 23:27, woe to you, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. It was true. They did give tithes of all that they possessed. It is true. They did fast twice in a week. It is true. They devoted themselves to keeping the moral law of God, to keeping the Ten Commandments, to keeping all of the laws of God. Outwardly, they were like whitewashed tombs. They were clean. They were white. They were impressive. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within you are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Because righteousness is not necessarily what we do. We do what we are. You can evaluate what you are, what your heart is like, based on what you practice. Righteousness is a state of being. Righteousness is who we are. Their first error was they did not understand what constitutes righteousness before God. And their second error was, therefore, they did not realize or acknowledge or confess who and what they are. Verse 11, this Pharisee said, I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. That's where he went wrong. Oh, yes, he was. There was a tax collector inside of him as well. Oh, we can say, I thank you, God, that you have so providentially worked in my life that I haven't committed the same sins as this tax collector. Because if I was in his shoes, if I was under the pressures, if I was under the influences that he is, I may very well do something worse than that tax collector. So I thank you, God, that you have so intervened providentially in the circumstances of my life that I am not in prison, that I don't have some sort of vile diseases, that I am not like this tax collector, because I am just like him. John Bradford was an English Puritan in the 16th century. He lived from 1501 to July 1st, 1555. July 1st, 1555, Mary Tudor, Bloody Mary, who was trying to reinstitute Catholicism in the English Empire, put him to death. He was martyred in 1555 because he did not believe in Catholicism. He didn't believe in the Pope. He didn't believe that you had to pray to Mary. He didn't believe that there was any power in saints gone by. He didn't believe all the voodoo and the mysticism and errors of Catholicism. He believed the gospel. He preached the gospel. Bloody Mary put him to death. But one time, when a criminal was being led to his execution, public execution, and the people were scorning and scowling and hissing at this man and spitting at him and throwing stones, John Bradford said, except by the grace of God, there goes John Bradford. He knew that he was like other men. We read in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, that's past tense, and all continually fall short of the glory of God. You've sinned in the past, and you keep doing that. Maybe not the same exact sin, or maybe it is. You've sinned in the past, and you continually fall short of the glory of God. When Jesus said that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, because in your heart, that's where sin originates. Thefts and murders and adulteries and sexual immorality and covetousness. In Matthew 15:12, the disciples came to him and said to Jesus, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended at this saying? They knew who he was talking about. And it got them upset. They felt like he was personally insulting them because of what he said. They didn't like to hear these things said about themselves. They didn't think it was right. They didn't think it was spiritual. They didn't think he should be saying such words. And there are counselors and there are preachers who feel the same way today. They think it is an offense if you say something about yourself or other people. The Pharisees did not understand or realize or acknowledge or confess who and what they are. an absolutely essential prerequisite to justification is a proper self-esteem. It is a proper estimation of ourselves. You see, the people who are justified are people who are just like this tax collector. They grieve. This isn't a show that he was putting on. He was really grieving. To some people, the very profession, occupation of collecting taxes was a sin. It was comparable to us saying, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like this pimp. Lord, I thank you that I am not like this drug dealer." That's the way they looked at tax collectors. And very often, the tax collectors were immoral people. They were unethical. They did cheat people because they worked by commission. And the more money they got out of people for taxes, they could pay the Roman Empire the taxes due, but would keep the rest for themselves. And very often, they were greedy, covetous, and wrongly wealthy people. This tax collector was grieving. He said, "Lord, I am sorry. I am a sinner." He acknowledged who and what he is. He said, "I am a sinner." Note, he didn't say, "I have sinned." He said, "I'm a sinner. There's something wrong with me. My fundamental character, my essential nature is I violate what is wrong. I'm constantly going astray to that which is good. Lord, I am a sinner." They believe what the Scripture says about them. Because that is, whether you're reading the Old Testament or the New Testament, the consistent view of the Scriptures about people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how could Jesus say that this man was justified rather than the other? If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and justification is a declaration from God that we are righteous, how can anyone be righteous? Righteousness is not from self. Righteousness is not from what we do. Righteousness is something that is given to us. Something that is imputed to us. Something that is accounted to our account. It is as though a banker transfers a ridiculously large amount of money from a wealthy man's account and puts it on your account. Righteousness is imputed to us. Romans 3:23. The righteousness of God, that which God requires, that righteousness which is in conformity to the nature of God, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For tax collectors, or Pharisees, or Samaritan women, all who believe, for there is no distinction. Romans 4:6. David, an Old Testament writer, because this is consistent whether you're reading the Old Testament or the New Testament. There's not many ways to be saved according to the Bible. There's only one way. Whether you live before Jesus Christ or you live after Jesus Christ, there's only one way to be saved. David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. We just read this morning Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, where Paul said, "I want to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own." Oh, as some people view righteousness, I have a lot to brag about. I am a Jew. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. According to outward actual doing, I've not violated the law of God. But he said, I don't want God to evaluate that. I don't want to stand before God having a righteousness of my own. But that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. When you abandon your self-confidence, when you abandon your religious works, when you abandon your baptism, you abandon whatever you think makes you righteous, and you abandon all of that, and you cling to Jesus Christ alone, there's a great transfer that takes place. There is a transference of all the righteousness of Christ to your account. You, imagine, are a person that is trying to find automobile insurance. And you're a horrible driver. You're the worst driver that ever lived. You've demolished every automobile you've ever owned. You've demolished many other people's automobiles. You've hurt people and you've hurt yourself. And you know better than you ever were. You're horrible. But there's another man who has died, and he's the best driver who ever lived. There is nothing against his record, because he never, in any way, ever broke the speed limit, didn't use his turning signal, didn't yield when he was supposed to, didn't roll through a red light, never. He was a perfect driver. And the automobile insurance agent says, you know, I'll tell you what, I'm going to count the driving record of this man who has died for you. We're not going to leave it there. We're going to put you through driving school. We're going to send you through some training. But we're going to give you driving insurance. I'm going to count his record for you. That is imputed righteousness. Oh, it doesn't end there. God puts us through a training program. That's why we go to church. That's why we pray. That's what the Holy Spirit does within our heart. And you're never going to be a good driver, but you really should be getting better and better and better. But that perfect record of Jesus Christ is imputed, is applied to your account. Isaiah described it as putting on someone else's robe. Our robes are filthy and stained, and they have holes in them, and they smell. But in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That is imputed righteousness. For the Christian, self-esteem is very important. It's the difference between heaven and hell. Appropriate self-esteem is crucial. So we must always remember what we were before salvation, what we were before conversion. Moses impressed this upon the Israelites when they were about ready to enter into the promised land. He told them, it's good to always remember what you were. Deuteronomy 9:6. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. But he goes on to say, it's because of the unrighteousness of the people that I'm casting out, and it's because of that great covenant that I made with Abraham and your fathers. I'm not giving you this land because of your righteousness. And Paul said the same thing, really, to us in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Always remember that. But furthermore, always remember what we are even now, apart from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You know what a good Christian the Apostle Paul was. You know how hard he worked for the gospel, because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in the gospel. He knew that that was the hope of sinners. He knew that that was the hope for civilization. He gave his life. He died for the proclamation of the Bible. But this is what he said about himself while he was a Christian. Romans 7:18. there dwells in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing. That wasn't a psychosis. That wasn't dangerous. That wasn't wrong for him to say. That's the proper self-esteem. We must always remember what we were before conversion. We must always remember what we are even now, apart from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But we must also always remember that proper self-esteem is based on who we are in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we can say we are redeemed. We are forgiven. We have value. You know what it is when you redeem a coupon? When you redeem a coupon, you cash it in for the value that it has. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, in Christ, we have redemption. We have value. We have forgiveness through His blood. And we can say that. We are redeemed. We are of value. Furthermore, we can say we are a new creation. 1 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Something new has begun in you. The Holy Spirit is recreating you. He is making you the you that you ideally should be when God first thought of you, and He never really thought of you at a point. We've always been in His heart and mind. But even before the creation of the world, God knew the ideal you. And the Holy Spirit is bringing us to the point where we will be those ideal people. It is Christ working in us. Not necessarily Christ through us, but Christ changing who I am. And Christ provoking that new me. And Christ maturing that new me. I am a new creation. I'm not like that old person that I was. We can say we are loved in spite of ourselves. We really can say that God loves us with great assurance. For in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, Paul says, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace past. There's also such a thing as grace present and grace future. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Salvation isn't salvation from past sins. Christ did not die on the cross and then leave this wonderful work of salvation there. He didn't bring you to the cross and then leave you there. It's an ongoing work of Christ. It's going on right now. And so we can always think, if we think we're not saved, well, if Christ died for me while I was His enemy, what more, according to Paul, will He do for me now that I'm reconciled? We can say that we are loved. We can say that we are gifted. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is describing the church as a body with many necessary and working parts. And then he says, each one of us is a part in that body. God has given each one of us a gift that is important for the health, for the functioning of that body. We only have one nose, and you might be that nose. We only have two eyes, and you and somebody else might be those eyes. We only have one mouth, You might be that mouth. We have 10 fingers and we can live without one or two of them. But every one of them is purposeful and necessary. And the body is handicapped if it doesn't have them all. And Paul says, if we are really believers in Jesus Christ, whoever you are, from wherever you come from, whatever great sinner you think you might have been, God has gifted you and your church needs you. You are important. There is purpose for your life. You can be engaged in something that will satisfy your soul deeply more than anything else can. That will be eternally rewarded. And he says in Romans 8:13, all of us can say this. Proper self-esteem is who we are in Christ. We will be glorified. We will be magnificent. We will be beautiful. We will be powerful. We will be glorified. Don't you think God is magnificent? Don't you think God is beautiful? But God is glorious. That's what it means when we're going to be glorified. We're not going to be little gods. But we are going to see Him as He is. And we are going to be like Him. Romans 8:13. Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. We're not glorified right now, but Paul speaks in the past tense. Because in the mind of God, it's as good as done. It's God's purpose to glorify you. God's purposes never fail. Let's close in prayer. I do thank You for what I am in and because of Jesus Christ. And I thank You for Your estimation of me because of what I am, because of and in Jesus Christ. You esteem me to be righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You love me because of Jesus Christ. You have already considered me as being glorified because of Jesus Christ. You've given me a wonderful gift, as you have everyone else who is truly a Christian, because of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Heavenly Father. And I pray that no one here will have a wrong estimation of themselves, but they will always think of themselves as they are in Jesus Christ. But Lord, I also pray that no one here will have a wrong estimation of themselves. I pray that they will not think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. I pray, Lord, there will be no one here who trusts in him or herself that they are righteous. In Jesus' name, amen.